It's virtually impossible for us to plumb the depths of wisdom in any one conversation. So coming back to it again isn't a bad thing. And when we have James talking to us about it, it's well worth spending a bit more time in James. As I said, James can be a difficult book for us to read if we're not paying attention to the whole thing. So by sort of jumping here and there as the lectionary takes us into James, I think it's of significant value. And the New International Version tends to put little headings here and there above things. They're not part of the canonical text. It was just someone who thought this was a good way to look at it. And most of the time, they're at least okay. Sometimes they're really good, and at least two of them are just really awful and cause big problems, because people look at that and then think that that's what's actually going to happen, and it doesn't. And if we ever spend some time in Ephesians, I'm sure I'll come back to that hobby horse of mine. But this time, it's really helpful. And the heading before the James reading that Bill did for us this morning is Two Kinds of Wisdom. One of the ongoing problems with using language, of course, is that people will take words that have a particular meaning and a particular value, and then they'll make them into something else. And as I've said before, we can just reject that particular bit of language and pretend it never happened, but that really doesn't help us very much. I mean, for us, when we look at wisdom from the perspective of Holy Scripture, what we see is that wisdom is a particular thing, and that's all it is. And that particular thing is, as we heard in Proverbs, and when you read in Proverbs, is always good. But unfortunately, people sometimes misuse the word wisdom, and that's one of the things that James is addressing, and the first thing I want to talk about this morning. James asks a rhetorical question, who is wise and understanding among you? And then says, well, if somebody says that, let's take a look at their life. Are they doing good works? Are they doing good deeds? Are they performing in ways that are in congruence with the rest of Scripture? The things in Proverbs in particular, are they wise that way? And if they're not, he says, for example, if that person harbors envy or jealousy or selfish ambition, well, that kind of wisdom isn't wisdom at all. New International Version is even willing to put wisdom in quotation marks, those air quotation marks that we use to let people know we're being ironic or sarcastic, perhaps. So such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. So what James is saying is that people may be self-described as wise and not be wise at all. But we want to be wise. And it's all right for us to want to be wise. Wisdom is a good thing, as long as we don't confuse it with those other things in the list. Wisdom does not produce jealousy and bitterness and envy. Rather, wisdom that comes from heaven is pure and peaceful, considerate, full of mercy, impartial, sincere, a list of character qualities that all of us want. If we say we're wise and don't demonstrate those on a fairly regular basis, James would suggest that we're not wise at all. We can call it wisdom as much as we like, but I can call myself a unicorn, and I'm not one. A label doesn't make a thing. The evidence of wisdom is obvious. And we all want it. The second thing that I want to point out in this passage is that James makes a very interesting statement that says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, he's speaking particularly in the context of wisdom. You don't have wisdom because you don't ask for wisdom. Well, it's a larger thing than that. In the same way that I was talking to Graceland and Time for Children, if you don't ask for what you want, it's not unreasonable that you don't get. And the fact that God is omniscient doesn't change the fact that he is not necessarily going to give you something without you asking for it, because asking does good things for us as well as for the person who gives things. If we ask for something, it's an admission that we don't have it. on a perhaps a more conventional or a less spiritual plane, it's just like I was saying earlier to Gracelyn. If you don't ask your parents for what you want, you probably won't get it. Anybody who has had children or has interacted with nieces and nephews or the children of friends knows how incredibly frustrating it can be when the child obviously wants something but won't ask you for it. And after circling around or whatever else it might be, perhaps eventually you find out that what they want is an ice cream cone. And you say, okay, we've eaten supper. We didn't have a dessert you were particularly interested in, or perhaps we didn't have dessert at all. An ice cream cone sounds like a great idea. Let me get you one. But why didn't you just ask for it? Well, sometimes they know, sometimes they don't, but often what you get is, I didn't think you'd give it to me. And then I ask the question that is not rhetorical at all to the child, saying, when have you ever asked me for an ice cream cone after supper and I've just said no? And they think for a while and they say, well, I don't know, I don't think, I can't remember. So then why would you be afraid to ask this time? I've turned down ice cream cones when you wanted them instead of supper. Turned down ice cream cones 20 minutes before supper because they won't. Well, then you won't eat supper. But afterwards, this is not a problem. So why didn't you just ask? Well, and I don't know where that comes from. I wish I did. But it seems to be in all of us. It's just really noticeable with children, because when they want something and don't want to ask, or sometimes don't know how to ask, it's about as obvious as anything can be. But James says, when we want wisdom, if we don't have it, let's make sure we've actually asked for it. Wisdom does appear without being explicitly asked for. Wisdom actually appears in people that have no relationship with God through Jesus. There's a pernicious bit of thought in some religious people that without that relationship, it is impossible for people to do anything good. And this is simply nonsense. In the same way that we, who have that relationship, do things that aren't good because of that inherent fallen nature of ourselves, that sinful nature within all people, those who don't have a relationship with God still have that spark of goodness within them and do good things. It's just not as often. It tends not to be the characteristic of their lives. James says, ask for what you don't have, especially wisdom. When you ask and you don't get it, he suggests that it's because you ask with wrong motives. Because it is possible to ask for things from wrong motives. It's even possible to ask for wisdom out of wrong motives, strange as it might seem. But if I want wisdom so people will look to me and say, ah, oh, that very guy, he is really wise, he's amazing. That's a bad motive. We don't ask for wisdom so that people will look at us in a different way. We ask for wisdom that we might do those things that are beyond our ability, tempered by our experience, to figure out. Wisdom frequently comes about in problem solving, where we get at a solution through the gift of wisdom that's beyond what we could have just thought up. And when it appears, everybody involved goes, aha, that's what we need to do next. And it's a gift from God. But if I ask for wisdom so that people will think I'm one of those people, what have I done? I've asked for something I shouldn't. I've asked for an ice cream cone instead of supper. Selfish motives don't have to be just about self-aggrandizement. Selfish motives are just when we ask for things that we shouldn't need to ask for, that we shouldn't ask for. There's nothing wrong with asking God for a beautiful day so we can have a picnic. There's nothing wrong with asking God for those sort of trivial things. And then if they happen, they happen. If they don't, they don't. They're not always a sign that we have selfish motives, because we don't always know the best thing for us to ask. That's one of the difficulties of not being omniscient. When we ask for something as trivial as good weather or something as profound as healing, we don't know everything that goes into that. We don't know always what is the best thing. But what this passage does is it opens up the possibility that we can ask for what we want. One of the things with children or friends or anything else is say, look, if you want something, just ask me for it. If I can do it and it's good, I will. If I can't, I'll tell you. But at least we know what's going on. Don't sort of dance around it all the time. Don't allude to it. Don't say things like, it would be nice if someone gave me an ice cream cone. Just ask for the ice cream cone. If you want something from God, just ask him. This is what James is telling us. That part of the characteristics of a Christian person, of someone in that relationship with God through Jesus, is that they're not afraid to ask. So just ask. But ask with some humility that says, this is what I want, but I don't know if it's best. It seems best to me. It never makes sense to me that someone isn't healed miraculously. It just doesn't. But sometimes, when we look back over a period of time, we see, wait a second, some growth came out of that, some tremendous opportunities came out of that that probably wouldn't have otherwise. I guess it was the best thing. Sometimes we never know. But it's fascinating. If you wanted, for example, to be at a particular level of happiness a year from now, which would you choose, to win a lottery or to become a paraplegic? You know what's interesting? It's a dead heat. If you interview people on similar scales of self-reported happiness a year after they won a lottery and a year after they become a paraplegic, the two people are just as happy. Seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? It's because we don't always know what we need. It's not that we always know what we want. And frequently what we want, that ice cream cone instead of supper, isn't what's best for us. The last thing I want to point out is towards the end of the reading, where James says, submit yourself then to God. And part of this submission isn't this sense of being squashed like a bug. Submission to us is such a horrible word, it seems, that we can almost not grapple with it in any kind of a positive way. But what James says is that submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. This is all wrapped up in this submission. And we're not talking about telling God that we are completely worthless, we have nothing to offer. We're saying, God, you are God. I am not. I will ask for what I want, but if I don't get it, I won't assume that I know better than you. When I act in ways that are not wise, but think they are, I'll accept your judgment on that, rather than insisting on mine. Submitting yourself to God brings you near to God. Not in a geographical way, God is with us all the time, but we become closer in relationship with him. We become more like him. We gain wisdom. We gain all kinds of things, but in the context of this passage, wisdom is the lens at which we're looking at all of these things that come from God. Come near to God and he will come near to you, at least as you perceive him. God has never moved far away from you. The light of this building is here, whether my eyes are open or closed. But if I close my eyes and tell you that it's darkness, you're going to tell me I'm mistaken. If I open my eyes and see the light, I'm seeing what's always been there. The submission to God moves us closer to our understanding that God is there with us and makes the relationship that much richer. It doesn't change who God is. Changes who we are. And that's what this whole thing in many ways is about. We ask because we admit that we are lacking something. Nobody asks for what they already have. You ask for what you need. And when we admit what we need, we have a clearer understanding of who we are. And the more clear our understanding of ourselves, the easier it is for us to be ourselves. And the more we can be ourselves, the more we can do those things that we were created and called to be and to do. Submission, asking, is for our benefit, not for God's. God is not diminished when we don't submit. God is not diminished when we don't ask Him. He's grieved that God, for reasons known only to Him, has trusted us with the ability to make the decision to ask or not. I sometimes wish He wasn't. I've told you that before. I sometimes wish God wasn't so confident in my abilities to know what I need, which is that I need to talk to Him and ask Him things. But if I choose not to, that doesn't change God at all. If I choose to, it changes me immeasurably. The book of James wasn't written as some kind of outreach document, an evangelistic tract sent out to people who didn't know God at all. The book of James was written to people just like us, who are working out what it means to be a follower of God, who are working out what our relationship with God through Jesus means every day. And in the same way that James is writing this to people at all across the spectrum of wisdom to non-wisdom, to asking to not asking, it's the same with us. There are some things that I never have difficulty asking God about. I know how lacking in wisdom I can be. I never have a problem asking God for wisdom. It's a struggle for me to ask God for humility. It's hard for me to remember that humility is a wonderful character trait. I don't know what you struggle with, or if you struggle at all. I don't have a window into your brain. What I do know is that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this book, a letter first, and now a book for all of us, to say, ask for what you want. If you want to be wise, look to see if you are acting in these ways. If you're acting in these other ways, you're not particularly wise, and you should ask for wisdom. Oh, and by the way, you should ask for what you want. There are some things we need to hear often. And that we should ask for what we want is one that we should probably hear more frequently. We should probably hear more frequently that submission to God does not mean losing ourselves in some kind of weird cloud of everything. That's not the way it is. Submission does not mean giving up who you are. It means becoming more who you are than you ever were before. And we need to hear that more frequently. I know I do. It's just as hard for me to get past the negative connotations of a word like submission as it is for anyone. James says, submit yourself to God. That's part of moving near to Him. And if you move near to Him, you will suddenly feel that He's moved near to you, even though He never left. He's opened your eyes in a new way. Wisdom is a many-splendored thing. We have a whole book, the book of Proverbs, that looks at wisdom from all these different directions, so many directions that we can't keep them all straight in our heads. The more time we spend looking at wisdom, the more we realize that it's fundamentally from God. And what James says is that if you want wisdom, ask. If you want more wisdom than you have, ask. If you're looking at your life and you're not seeing the characteristics of a wise person, say, God, I'm obviously not wise enough. Can I have some wisdom? If you don't have it, maybe you never asked at all. If you had it and it sort of disappeared, then it's time to ask again. And if you just asked and you're enjoying the fruits of wisdom, I'm very, very happy. Your gift to us, to the people around you, to this faith community and the community you find yourself are enhanced and made 100 times more effective because of the wisdom you asked for. We want wisdom. All we have to do is ask. Amen.